Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It is the time of year that so many set aside to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So much of the world celebrates, even though they won't even think about the birth of Jesus Christ, then we could go into the history of things and look at where this celebration started, but that's not really conducive to the worship of the Lord. But it behooves us to at least think about it, because so many are, and take that opportunity to speak about it, whether it's on a personal level or even in the sermons that we preach. It is something that is upon the minds and hearts of people, that there was a baby born in Bethlehem so long ago, and they're comfortable with that story. They even will embrace that story. It was amazing to me to go to the boys' school this past week to hear them sing carols around the Christmas tree, and to see hundreds of kids singing praise unto God because of the birth of Jesus. Most of those children probably didn't know what they were singing or believe what they were singing, but God was still being praised and God was still being lifted up. See, the difficulty is so many may even recognize and even embrace the idea of Jesus coming in a manger, of Jesus being born as a baby, because babies are not offensive. They may cry, but they generally will not offend. And so the world's comfortable with that. The pseudo-religious in the world are comfortable with that. They'll welcome that idea with open arms, because it doesn't cost them anything. But what happens is they forget the reason that God sent His Son into the world, to be born of a virgin. Here in Matthew chapter 1, God gives us the reason that He sent His Son to be born of a virgin. Matthew tells us that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the fulfillment of what God has designed. And we're going to read verses 18 through 25. I'm not going to go through the list of names again. And hopefully getting them right for the most part. Well, most likely not completely accurately, but I'm going to read verses 18 through 25, and we're going to focus in on the purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So this is a very familiar context. This is a very familiar story, especially at this time of the season. Mary is pregnant. Mary is pregnant prior to her marriage with Joseph. They are espoused, they're engaged, they're looking to be married, and Joseph finds that she is pregnant. And so, being a good man, he wants to put her away privately, so that there's not a public spectacle upon what's taking place. Now, we even know that she goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. Well, as these things are taking place and Joseph is considering this, the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says that the child that is in Mary's womb is of the Lord. It is of the Holy Spirit. And that he should not be afraid to do to take her to wife, and that the Spirit, God's Spirit, will be with him. And so he was also commanded to give this child a name. This was not something that was going to be left up to man's design. There was a specific command given that he was to be called Jesus, or in Hebrew, Joshua, which means Savior. This is the one that the angel says to Joseph, this is the very one that has been prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, that he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so there are some things that Joseph ought to recognize in the name of this child, in the names of this child. And Joseph does exactly what's commanded of him. He takes Mary to wife, and we know the rest of the story. They go down to Bethlehem to be taxed, and there she has the baby, and Joseph calls him Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the Savior. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. This is God with us. For those that think that throughout the Gospels there was no claim that Jesus is God, it's thrown out right from the beginning when he is given the name Emmanuel. It is God with us. He is divine. There is no shadow of doubt that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Almighty God, the great Jehovah. But the purpose, why would God do this? Why would God come to be with us? Why would God send his Son? Well, it's all there in the name Jesus. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. We know of Joshua in the Old Testament, where he is the one that leads the Israelites into battle while he is still under Moses, and then takes over the command of the Israelites from Moses and goes into the Promised Land and conquers the enemies of Israel in the Promised Land. What does that name Joshua mean? It means Savior. That's the meaning of it. So why that name? Why would that be the name given to this one that is being born? The angel tells Joseph that as well. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the reason for the birth of the baby in Bethlehem 2,000 and some odd years ago. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's a lot we can learn from that if we're willing to listen. From that simple name, from that phrase of the purpose of God to us in the birth of Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. One of the first things we learn is that we are depraved. That we need saving from our sins. There is something in us that prevents us to be with God. The fact that Jehovah sent his Son to die implies that we need somebody to die for us. That our death will not atone for our sin. That there are no actions, whether in this life or some supposed place after this life, that can take away the guilt of our sin, that can take away the consequences of our sin. We're not able. If there was another way for a human being to reach God in heaven, then he would have never sent his Son to be born in a manger to die for his people. That tells us that we are incapable, that we are unable to reach God. Paul says it in Romans chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a description of every single human being on this planet. That's every one of us. That's Jews and Gentiles. That's those that are born under the seed of Abraham and those that are not. That's all encompassing. That's what that classification means. And that means that we are all gone out of the way. Every one of us. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Destruction and misery are in our ways. The poison of asps is under our lips. And what is our throat? Well, our throat is, if you will go out into these graves out here and dig one up and open the casket. That's our throat. That's exactly what God says we are in our inmost being. In Romans 5, Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We are God's enemy. Not just that we are an open grave, that we are directly opposed to God in our flesh. That's what God declares us to be. That's why we need a Savior. That's why he sent his Son, to save his people from their sins. Those sins, that's what sends us to hell. In Romans 8, Paul says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That it is impossible for any one of us, no matter if we're 7 years old, 8 years old, or 80 years old, to please God in our flesh. We don't have the ability. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the name Jesus teaches us. That's what the birth of Jesus teaches us. Because if that wasn't the case, he wouldn't have come. He wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know about his life. Because it wouldn't have been on this earth. Because there would have been no need. But his presence, his birth, tells us there's a need. It tells us that there is an election to grace. Why? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a people that belong to him. There's a people that belong to him from his birth. There's a people that belong to him from before his birth. And they're his. They're his people. Romans 8. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Did you catch what I was reading there? He that spared not his own Son, but offered him up for us all. When did that take place? In this life, it took place the day Jesus was born. He was offered up. It took place the day that he was conceived in Mary's womb. That's when he was offered up. Yes, the literal actual taking place of the events was Calvary. But that was the purpose from his birth. That was the purpose from his conception. "For he shall save his people from their sins." From the foundation of the world, the plan of God was to send his Son to be a man, to die for sinners. Ephesians 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's his people. They belong to Jesus Christ. That's how we are adopted, by Jesus Christ. It's there in his name. From the time the angel speaks to Joseph, you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you are a child of God, if you have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have belonged to him from the foundation of the world. He was going to call you. John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. It is the electing grace of God. It is his choice. How can we say that? It's there in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. It is an amazing thing to think upon. It is an amazing thing to contemplate that he is the one, that we are his people. His people. You think about this, and that makes us realize the scope of his death. It makes us understand what his death means. When I was a younger Christian, I would read phrases like, Jesus died for the world. And I would think that he died for every single man, woman, child on the face of the planet throughout eternity. But that's not what it means. How do I know that? Well, I know it from many scriptures, but I know it from this scripture. Because the angel told Joseph that you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That limits the scope of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That doesn't limit it in its efficacy. It doesn't limit it in its power. It limits it to where it's going. It's going to his people. If God had so chosen, it could have redeemed every single animal and creature on this planet. That's the power of the blood of Christ. But through his electing grace, it's to his people. It limits that scope. It was a difficult doctrine for me to grasp. But he has never said that he is going to save every single person in this world. He has never said that he died, that his blood was for every single person in this world. He said, for whosoever will. And whosoever will are those that are going to come. And those that are going to come are those that have been called. Why? Because they are his people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the verse that was always used in the Arminian camps when I was in the Arminian camp. To say, God, Jesus died for the world. The verse doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not that the world would be saved, but whosoever believeth would be saved. There's a vast difference there. There's a huge difference there. It's whosoever believeth. The blood of Christ certainly didn't avail Judas to anything, did it? It certainly didn't avail Herod. There are many, many people that we can look at in the Bible who we can say they are not in glory. No, the blood of Christ avails his people. Because that's what he came to do. Because that's what's told us at his birth. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of him in a manger. Is the atonement of his people. Romans chapter 9. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is God's will and God's grace if you receive mercy. It is not because of your parents. It is not because of your grandparents. It's not because you might be a good person. It is for one reason and one reason only. It's of God's will. It's of God that showeth mercy. He shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. He shows compassion to whom he shows compassion. And whom he will, he hardeneth. You want to stand up and say that's unfair? Well, then stand up to God and say that's unfair. And see what he has to say. He'll say to you that you are a sinner, that you are depraved, that you deserve eternal hell. That should cause you to bow before him and beg for his mercy and beg for his grace, beg for his forgiveness through the blood of his Son, so that you can be a whosoever will. It is of God's electing grace. How does that grace work? Well, he tells us. He tells us there in the name of Jesus Christ, he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to do it. It is not, I'm going to make salvation possible. No, I'm going to save my people from their sins. He is going to do it. He will accomplish what he sets out to accomplish. He is going to save his people from their sins. What does that tell us? It's that God is going to bring his children to himself. He is going to draw them. John chapter 10. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. They're asking him, well, tell us if you're the Christ. He's told them over and over and over again. He's done it through his actions. He's done it through his words. He's done it through his name. And they believe not. But he says, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice. And they know me. And I know them. And they follow me. That's what his sheep do. How is that possible? Because the Father gave them to the Son. And how does the Son receive them? By the drawing of the Spirit. It is the work of the Trinity. It is the work of the Almighty God. The saving of just one lost sinner. Jesus says it again in John chapter 6. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of me, of the Father, cometh unto me. That's the promise. That's the promise of the working of the Spirit of God. That his grace is irresistible. That his children will come to him. They will follow. Why? Because the Spirit of God will draw them. That's what the Father sent the Spirit to do. And this is the work of the triune God to save his people from their sins. It's the promise in the name that is given to him at his conception. In the name Jesus. For he shall. He is going to accomplish it. What? Save his people from their sins. And there's another wonderful teaching here. It is the perseverance or preservation of the saints. How is that possible? Well, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people are going to come through. They're not going to fall away. It's the promise in his name. It's that same passage I read in John chapter 10 at the Feast of the Dedication when they said, oh, tell us plainly if you're the Christ.
Tell us.
What does he say? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Not life that is for a little while and then it might fall away and then you might come back again. And back and forth, and you're going to lose your salvation, you're going to get it back, and you're going to lose it, you're going to get it back. No, it's eternal life. And you find throughout the entire Gospel of John that he is talking in a way that says, you have it now. It is a present reality. That even though this robe of flesh will die, you will not. That as soon as you are absent from your body, you're present with the Lord. It is eternal life. There is no stop. There is no pause. There is no lying silent in the grave for a few days. There is no lying silent in the grave for a few seconds. It's a twinkling of the eye. We won't know the difference. In the sense of death, we'll know the difference when we see him face to face. That's the promise in the name of the Son of God, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to accomplish what he set out to do. He tells us in John chapter 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They'll never die. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Whose hand is a child of God in? In the hand of the Father, hand of the Son. It's in the hand of Jehovah, Almighty God. Who is going to take me out of that hand? Who's going to pry the fingers of God loose to take me away? Satan certainly isn't going to do it. But neither am I. I'm not able to get out. Not that I would want to. That's the preservation of the saints. That's the perseverance of the saints. No man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And Jesus and the Father are one. They're together on this. As they are on all things. It's all in the name. Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No.
Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or sword, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in the name. It's all there for us. There is nothing that can separate us. And I love how Paul does this. At first he lists things that can happen to us. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All of these circumstances that can somehow draw us away from God. Can they separate us from the love of Christ? No. Absolutely not. Why? Because we are preserved by the Father. We are preserved by the Son. And they will enable us to persevere. To walk on. And then he says it again later on, that we're going to be more than conquerors through him that loved us, for he is persuaded what? That neither death, that's not going to separate us, but notice what he says next, and this is often missed, nor life. What life is he talking about? Not the next life. He's talking about this life. That my current life is unable to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That if I am a child of the King, I will always be a child of the King. That there's nothing in my life that can separate me from that. I am His for eternity. I am in His hand. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to come into the kingdom with great honor. I may go in as Lot. But I'll be in. Why? Because I'm not because of something I've done, because of what He's done. Because nothing can separate me from His love. Not my love. His love. It's His work. From the beginning. From the moment of His birth. From the moment of His conception. From the moment before the foundation of the world. His name is Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. That's the purpose. That's the plan of God. It is inherent in His name. And inherent in His name is that one day I will be with Him. It's all right there in His birth. For He shall save His people from their sins. That promises me a one day. That promises me a future day with Him. Why? Because He's going to save me. He's going to save me from my sins. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's there. It's current. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. It's always hard to find the last few pages of the books of the Bible. They give us so many helps at the end. Verses 1 through 8, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's God with us. That's Emmanuel.
Don't do this.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adult idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the promise. That's the promise in the name. In the name that was told to Joseph. For he shall save his people from their sins. One day I will see him face to face. One day I will dwell with him for eternity. There's a future promise of my salvation. So what must you do? What must you do to be saved? Well, Jesus says it throughout the Gospel of John. It is throughout the Scriptures. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not difficult to understand. That same verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's belief. It's trust. It's coming to faith in the Son of God that his blood pays for your sins. How can you have that faith? Well, it's certainly because the Spirit of God draws you. Because the Spirit of God convicts you through the work of the Father, through the work of His Word. Why? Because He sent His Son, and they called Him Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Are you one of His? Are you a child of God? Do you know the free pardon of sin? There is only one way to know that, and that is to believe. That is to trust. We point you to the Savior.
Faith.
Amen.